Thank you to each one who took part in our service this morning, and thank you all for being here to study and to worship with us. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews today. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, last week, the first four verses there, that was the first of our warning passages in the book of Hebrews, where the author there, he kind of stops his exposition, his explanation, makes a very targeted application of it, and it was very striking for us to check the authenticity of our faith and how we're living that out. And that was kind of a rather abrupt change, and now we come back rather abrupt that finished in verse 4, and now we're really picking up where we left off at the end of chapter 1. And what we were studying there was, remember, the relationship of Jesus Christ to all other things, but especially to the angels. How Christ was a superior revelation of God, but when we think of the power and might and glory of angels, how he is so much better than them. And so that's in verse 5 where we'll pick up, but there's going to be a subtle shift. Rather than looking at Christ in particular now in comparison to angels, the comparison is really going to be mankind and how do we compare, and Jesus became a man. So what does that mean, and what does that do to his status and his authority of the created order? And really what it's going to boil down to is God's plan for creation, his ordained order of who is going to rule, who is he set up over the works of his hands, as we're going to find that is not angels, that is mankind. And for a time now, there's some usurpation. There's problems, and not we don't, as we're going to see here, we don't see it all as God perfectly designed it because of sin and a fault. And we can look at history all the time. When there's a usurper, when there's the wrong leader on the throne, when somebody who doesn't have the authority is over things, there's problems. There's bloodshed. Just this past week, I was reading of an event. In 1898, there was a battle in Samoa, the islands of Samoa, and different groups were fighting of kings, and like they did, the European powers came, and the United States said, we'll sort this out. So they sent some lawyer over there from the United States named William Lee Chambers and said, you go ahead and pick the king. And he did that, but he had no authority. And as you can imagine, the loser didn't take that sitting down, and it was decades of bloodshed because somebody with authority was not there to rule over them. But praise the Lord that he has authority and he will make all things good in the end. So we're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? There the author writes, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and your care for mankind and us as individuals. I pray that we would just see your truth now, that you guide me to speak only that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in this, we see God's intention. We see God's plan for mankind, and to a degree then us as individuals, but we see the problems in the way. But we're going to see how this will all come to pass. So we're going to look at the indicated subjection. The angels aren't going to rule in verse 5. We're going to see the initial submission, verses 6 and 7. Where do we see mankind now, but then ultimately God's intended supremacy for us in verses 7 and 8. So verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." The indicated subjection. The world is not going to be subject to the angels for all eternity. So once again, we're back to angels. That's a theme we see again and again and again in the book of Hebrews. And because, especially remember, this is a Jewish audience, and they held angels in very high esteem. Angels had come and interacted in many parts of Israel's national life, and so they held them in respect, but especially that there was an oral tradition that the author here by inspiration confirms that the law was handed down by angels, that they were an intermediary somehow in that process. We don't know exactly how, from God to Moses on Mount Sinai, but they said, well, angels gave this, so this is really important. This is something that needs to be followed. And that's what we looked at last week, that under the law, if you will, under angels, transgression was dealt with severely. How much more under God's own Son who shed his blood, how great salvation we have, and what is the penalty for neglecting that. But now we're back looking at angels once again. Jesus is God. He's above all created order. No matter how powerful, no matter how glorious and amazing to us angels are, they are created just like us. So Christ has a greater exaltation, a greater inheritance than any angels. And as we looked in chapter 1, Christ is seated on the right hand of God, the place of supreme authority, the supreme glory in the universe. And angels, they're always active. Christ is seated. His redemptive work is done at this time, but angels are serving at his beck and call. But yet, as I already alluded to, Christ became a man. And in general, in Scripture, we see angels up here, so much more power than us as human beings. So what does that mean? How does that fit into us that Christ is not only God, but he is also man? Is he still greater in all ways than the angels? And throughout this passage, the answer is certainly affirmative there. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Did God give a rule, a throne to angels? We already saw that he has to Christ back in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. We saw at the end that Christ has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. At the end of verse 4, he had obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 8, speaking to the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we know, even though we don't see it in a physical way now, that Christ Jesus is going to rule and reign. Is the same true for angels? No. Consistently, we see angels serving, not ruling. In chapter 1, as I already said, they're not seated on a throne. They're always active. Even in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Remember, those heirs of salvation, it's me, and I pray it's you, those who have put faith in Jesus Christ. So God did not set up angels to rule over us, to rule over the kingdoms of mankind. Rather, he set angels, their primary duty is to worship God and to serve the needs of God's people. What a blessing. So we don't answer to angels. If anything, the angels, I kind of think of them as like a bureaucracy. That they're not the people in office, but they're the ones getting things done. That we think of the people in our government, they're making the laws. The executive branch is to make the laws happen, to carry out the laws. But President Trump isn't out here taking care of those things personally. There's armies of the bureaucrats that are seeing that these things happen. And all kind, and that's kind of the angels. They're not in the power, but they're getting things done. So they don't have the rule. They are not set up over the kingdoms of man. Now, as will come up again and again in this message, during this age, a fallen angel, Satan, does have a great amount of power over the world. As we're going to see clearly, that is not God's designed order. That's not in his perfect, very good creation. But when mankind, when Adam and Eve believed the lies of Satan, they yielded some of their authority to him. And we'll talk about that later. But that is usurped authority. That is not designed authority. But notice specifically what we're talking about in the world to come whereof we speak. We live in a fallen world. We are subject to sin, to frailty, to death, and again to a usurper over much power in this creation. We talked last week about the great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but unfortunately so many miss that. So many do neglect so great salvation, and they stay in rebellion to God, even believers. We don't always follow what the Lord has for us. We backslide. We still disobey. But praise the Lord that this is not all there will ever be. There is a world to come where God will set all things back to his perfect created order, and in fact, even better. God has a restoration in store. He has a greater kingdom. And it talks about the world to come. The word world there in the Greek, it's not talking about so much about a new planet. Although we know God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. But the idea here is more of the inhabited world. The world order, the kingdoms and civilizations. That word is often used of the Roman Empire, which was, to the biblical world, that was the center of leadership and organization. So that's what God is going to bring, a new world, if you will, a new government, a new organization to all the affairs of man, and it is going to be perfect. And it's not just in heaven, it's on the earth. It's going to be an earthly kingdom, first when Christ sets up his rule in the millennium, and then for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And the author says, whereof we speak. This is a focus of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is very honest of the failings and troubles of this world. And praise the Lord it is, because if he just talked like everything was wonderful and great and was under Christ as it should be now, as we look around our world, we would have to say, what's this guy talking about? He doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't understand the trials and the hardships, but he gets it. He understands. And we talked, it's anonymous, but if it was the Apostle Paul, he knows every amount of hardship and trial and struggle that we can imagine. So he's real about it, but he says this is not all there is. There is a world to come when all the promises of God are ultimately going to be realized. Just a few examples from the book of Hebrews. In chapter 4 and verse 9, it's going to talk about the ultimate rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God when all our strivings and strugglings of this earth are past. Talks in chapter 5 and verse 6 about Christ exercising his eternal rule as our priest and our king. In chapter 11, speaking of those in faith, the heroes of the faith, what was their goal? It wasn't just in this earth. In verse 10, Abraham looked for a city of God. He was content to dwell in a tent for now, for his life, because he looked forward to a city of God. In verse 16 of chapter 11, he looked forward to a heavenly country. Well, friend, we still look forward to those things. We might dwell in a brick-and-mortar house. We might have some more security than Abraham did, but we still know all these things are temporary. And we're just talking to somebody about natural disasters around the country and wildfires out in the West, and how, in a moment, hundreds of dwellings, just nothing. Everything on this earth is so much more temporary than sometimes we realize, but praise the Lord, this is not it. We look forward to something greater, something permanent, something perfect. So we anticipate the return of Christ. That's what's going to usher that in when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth bodily. We look forward to that. But when he does, this verse is telling us, it's not so he can set up angels to keep an eye on things. It's not to set up angels to rule. He's going to rule personally. And friend, if you know Christ, your Savior, the Scripture says, you're going to have a rule in that future kingdom too. He has a plan and he has a position for you. He's going to rule and he's going to elevate us. But that's not what we see right now. First, we're in our initial submission, verses 6 and the first part of verse 7. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Now this is following the pattern of chapter 1 that the author, remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. They would have known the Old Testament inside and out. And so he uses many Old Testament passages, particularly from the book of Psalms, to illustrate the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what he does here. From verses 6 through 8 here, he's quoting from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And you don't have to turn because it's almost identical, but I will just read that to help implant it in our mind a little bit more. Psalm 8, starting in verse 4. And this is a psalm of David. It says, one in a certain place wrote. Well, in fact, it's King David who wrote these things. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. David wrote these things. And of course, it's in Scripture. So we know this wasn't just a nice thought, a nice melody that David had. It is written by the pen of inspiration. It is the word of God to us. God foretold all those things in the life of David about 1,000 years before Christ. He affirms them here in Hebrews within the first century after Christ, and they remain true today, almost 2,000 years later. And this psalm, the focus of it, it's extolling the greatness of God. It's looking at the works of God's hands. It says, God, your creation is so magnificent. It is so huge. It is so wonderful. And in comparison, God, how small is mankind? How little a part of creation do we take up? How small we are in the grand scheme of things, but how gracious God is to us nonetheless. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Again, so the comparison to angels is the same, but there's a different focus here than chapter 1. In chapter 1, it was all about the Son, Jesus Christ and his deity. Here, it's mankind. It's you and it's me. This is not exaltation. Before, all those passages in the latter part of Hebrews 1, it was all about reign. It was all about authority and wonderful elevation of the Son. But here, it's lowliness. In the scope of all creation, what is so special about man? Why does God pay attention to us? As we go about our lives, we kind of tend to think we're something. We tend to carry a little pride in our lives and think that, well, I'm somebody worth caring about. I'm somebody worth taking notice of. But when we put each of us individually in the scope of 7 billion people, why would God pay attention to me? And then when you look at mankind, and just from the standpoint of how much, if you will, material mankind is made up of, there's a whole lot more mass of insects on this earth than there is of mankind, just on this one planet. And we think of the multitudes of galaxies. But that didn't take God by surprise, because all the way back to Abraham, he talked about the stars as the sands of the seashore. That was at a time when with your naked eye you could only see maybe 6,000 stars. But God said there's a lot more out there. It's like the sand of the sea. And now with new telescopes, the Hubble telescope, the James Webb telescope, we just keep going further and further and further, and we just find more and more of these galaxies and stars and the wonders of God's creation. So what is man? And physically, just from an earthly standpoint, what is man? Frankly, not much. And there's a lot of secular humanists that say that. That say we act like we're so important, but they say we're just a drop in the ocean of these great galaxies and the universe. And even on Earth, they say there are those that basically argue that mankind is more trouble than we're worth. But yet, God is mindful of us. The reason for that is that God made us special. That out of all creation, out of all the universe, and out of all the angels, mankind alone is in the image of God. That's what does merit something. That you and I, friend, you are made in the image of the invisible, the all-powerful, the Creator God. And therefore, He is mindful of us with His grace and with His love. He is mindful. And there's some people, as we go through this quote, I'll continue to allude to this, that they apply it just to Jesus Christ. And we're going to come to verse 9, Lord willing, next week. And we see it connects to Christ. But I believe this is speaking about mankind as a whole. It's not that just Jesus is these things, but this is God's plan and this is God's love for all of us as humans, for you and for me. Jesus, He's going to rule as the head of the human race, but you and I as believers, we will get to be with Him. So the point of all of this is to show we're going to see the lowliness of mankind, but we're going to see that all of mankind is going to be elevated. And so some argue that if Jesus became, and that's what some people struggle with so much, they can't reconcile that God would become man. And they just there's different religions and different groups that just think everything physical and everything fleshly is evil, so there's no way that God would take that upon Himself. We talked about that with the Gnostics back in Colossians. But these verses are showing that in mankind, God has great honor and great rule for us, so that does not interrupt Christ's greatness over angels to have become man. In fact, He's the one that's going to restore mankind for what God designed us for. But that's going to come more in our third point. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And again, son of man here, that was Jesus Christ's favorite name for himself while on earth, but that's not strictly talking about him. I think this is just being used primarily as a synonym for man. It's used for a lot of different people. For example, Ezekiel. It's used. He's 93 times called by God, Son of Man. So again, it's talking about us. Who are we as humans that God visits us? Who are we that God cares what you're going through? Who are we that God would intervene in our troubles and trials and situations? I think of God visiting His people, looking at the Old Testament, that God would have come and spoken to Abraham and called him. That God, as we're talking about here on Sunday nights, looking at the tabernacle, and it's beautiful and it's shiny, but friend, in the bottom line, it's a tent. That God would in His presence sit in a tent in the middle of a desert in the midst of His rebellious people. But He visits us. In this age of grace, why would God by His Holy Spirit take up residence in me? Why would He indwell me? Why would He, as Christ Jesus, say that where two or three are gathered in His name, He will be in the midst of us? Why does He visit us? How do we merit that? We don't of ourselves. It's by God's grace that He pays a mind and He visits us. In all creation, I said we're a small part, but think of us as mankind in all creation. We're the ones that messed it up. The angels, yes, some of the angels rebelled, but many, the majority of the angels remained faithful to God. But as mankind, each and every one of us rebels against God in our sin, in our self-will. God made us, and he gave us all these blessings, and we said, God, I don't care. I don't want a relationship with you. I want to do things my way. But God didn't give up on us. God still visits us. We see in verse 7 here, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. In God's sovereign plan of all creation, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, he created man a little lower than the angels. So this is a place where there's some ambiguity. It could be either a little in extent or for a little time. And frankly, they're both true. That God is, we're going to see, he set us up over the rest of creation, that we have dominion and authority, and in many ways we're higher than the physical creation, but we're lower than the angels. We're lower in power. There's things angels have done. For one angel to go through the entire kingdom in Egypt and kill every firstborn in a night, no human being could do that. To wipe out 185,000 Assyrians, we couldn't do that. Angels are capable of great power. Angels to be able to come and go at a speed and ability we certainly don't have, and for angels to stand in the presence of God. So now, no doubt, they are greater than us in many ways, in their strength and power, in their knowledge and wisdom. Psalm talks about the wisdom of angels that we can't attain to, in just their glory and their beauty and their access to God. So you and I, and I don't think I have to convince you of that. If we have a right understanding of angels, we would have to say, I can't do that. They're certainly higher than me. We're inferior, at least for this time, to the angels. But once again, the theme that the author is dealing with here, he's talking to us, but it's not primarily about us. Jesus Christ became a man, so where does that leave him? And that's what verse 9 is going to say. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in his humanity. But is that permanent? Does that mean he doesn't have the power and authority? And we know that is not true. Because we come here to the intended supremacy in verses 7 and 8. And this is where we'll spend the largest part of our time. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Just looking from the physical standpoint, looking in comparison to creation, we're not much. As mankind, there's no reason God would care for us like he does and pay attention. But yet he does, and he has a plan for us, friend. He's got a plan for you and your life, and a plan for your eternity. Because out of God's plan, man is something special. And that's the bottom line. There's to those that say we're no big deal, they're coming from the wrong source. That yes, if we're just some cosmic accident, if we're just the end of a long chain of very small changes, we don't amount to much. But if what my Bible says is so, that the God who spoke and made the stars also, almost, if you will, as an afterthought, personally formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life and made him a living creature in the image of God, then, friend, we are something special. And it's evidenced by God's attention, that he took the time with us at creation, that he didn't give up on mankind after the fall, that he continues to meet with man and visit us, and ultimately, that he sent his son Jesus to become a human being so that we could be reconciled to God, that Jesus Christ would take the punishment for our sin. He alone of mankind lived a perfect life. We all deserve the penalty for sin, which is ultimately death, but Jesus went to that cross and bore our sins and paid the price and rose again the third day, that if we will simply put faith in him, we will confess our need, admit our need, our sin need, that we're separated from God, and believe that he died and rose again, and call on him to be our Savior and to save us and forgive us our sins, he will. God pays attention. And God crowned mankind with glory. He crowned him with glory and honor. The idea of glory, splendor, the idea is fame or praise or a good reputation. God made mankind something to be spoken of. We looked, I believe we were in chapter 1, that speaking of redemption and our relationship with God, it's something the angels look into. They're amazed. They love to watch. They're fascinated by it, that God has brought glory to mankind. We are worthy of beauty because God gave it to us. We're worthy of honor because God has said so. That the idea of honor, that you're valuable, that you occupy a position of recognition and respect. When we give somebody honor, we're saying that's something, somebody special, and they've done something good, or because of who they are, we need to respect them. Well, friend, that is how God made each and every one of us, to glory and to honor. That's how God made us, because we're in the image of God. And yes, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, and we are fallen, and we are subject to sin and frailty, but nothing in the Bible indicates that God's design for us in that way has changed. The image of God is marred in us, but it has not gone away. Therefore, we are still made and designed for honor and for glory. And what that means, friend, is that every single human life has value and dignity. Every single human life matters. It matters to God. Speaking of mankind, He takes notice of us. He visits us. He cares. He knows our name. He knows more about you than you know yourself. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when you lose one. Some of us more than one sometimes, but God is paying attention. He knows. And your life matters to Him. And the life of every person you pass by on the street matters to Him. What that means is that it should matter to us. That the life and the dignity of every human being should matter to us. Every human life has value and dignity to God and to man. Now that's something that I think we'd shake our heads and at least, yes, of course, everybody's, we're all people, we're all equal in that way, and everybody deserves to have certain rights. We just came not long ago out of the 4th of July, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and we would shake our head along, and that's not a foreign concept to our culture and life today. But friend, let me tell you, when this was written, that was alien. Because in basically every culture in that day, and if you look around our world, many cultures today, you would have castes where you just because how you were born, you mattered more than somebody else. You were worth more. And there was some people at the bottom that it didn't matter what you did with them. They didn't matter at all. But by Christianity, because we're not some cosmic accident, because we are made in the image of God, we say every human life has value. And that is something that has permeated cultures that have their roots in Christianity. And praise the Lord for that. And we need to live that out, that every life matters to God and matters to us. That means every life is worth protecting. Every life is worth taking notice of and mattering from the beginning to the end. And that is something that our culture has stepped back on, that there are certain people that no longer matter. Life begins at conception, and that life is worth protecting. That's a unique individual. And that life matters to God, and that is it's a human being. No matter what you want to call it, it's a human being. And as we have gotten more and more science to recognize how early things are happening in the life of that small human, it's astounding. And we can't argue other than to say that is a life and that's a person that's worth protecting. At the other end, so many cultures, it's growing that when people get to a certain stage of life or a certain level of disability, they don't matter anymore, and we'd just sooner not be bothered with them. And the growing theme of euthanasia, it's just to our northern border in Canada, it's growing that, if you've got something, and at first it's terminal, and people who are just in excruciating pain and weeks to live, maybe they can die. Well, then it always gets stepped back. Well, if there's not a prognosis of healing, then you can die. It just keeps coming back that anybody who has a dark day in life, that, well, maybe you just shouldn't be here anymore. We stop valuing life. But we have to be very, very careful, friend. We care about life in the beginning and the end. We've got to make sure we care about the person in the middle, too. That we care for mothers who are bringing children who would otherwise be aborted into the world. That not only we say to the sick and the elderly that, yes, we want you to live, but we still value you and we care about you. And as the Bible says, talks about rising up before the hoary or the white head, that we respect those who are in age. And just all the people, I said, that walk by on the street to recognize that person is an individual loved by God and that they matter. So we need to care about people in between, that we treat them with at least some modicum of respect. And how easy is it to have categories of people in our mind that they don't matter? Now, if asked, you would say, oh, of course every life has meaning, but if we all look, we've got prejudices and things in our heart that we would say, I don't really care what happens to them. I'm not really focused on that. We have to recognize every life, everywhere around the world matters. That we love them, that we care about them, and that we help physically as able. That's why also many people see it as incongruous, that how could you say that abortion is wrong and euthanasia is wrong, but that we have the death penalty. Well, that's because it was established by God in Genesis 9, but that we care enough about human life that we hold it to the supreme standard, that the only way to make right if a life is taken is to end the life of the taker. That shows our value of human life. We must protect it. We must care about it from beginning to end and everywhere in between. Remember, friend, your life is crowned with glory and honor. I don't know where you are in your life and your struggles, but just the statistics tell us so many people are in dark places and feel like they don't matter, that nobody listens and nobody cares. But I can tell you on the authority of God's word, friend, He cares. And I pray that there are people in your life, maybe if you don't recognize it, that do love you and do care. And that's, as believers, part of why we gather here together in a local assembly, is so we can love and care for one another. We can take notice of needs, that we can build each other up and be a support system for us in the Lord. So today we have glory and honor, but what else did God do at the end of verse 7? And it set him over the works of thy hands. God made you with glory and honor, and He has a role for you commensurate with that. He has something for you that matches this glory and honor. He gave mankind rule. He set us over the works of His hands. I will ask you to go ahead and turn with me to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Back to creation and God making mankind, and what was His plan in that? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Here, a beautiful opportunity to look into the window of the discussion of the Trinity themselves. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth over the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God made everything else. Heavens, earth, physical, spiritual. He made everything, and then He made man as the crowning achievement of His creation, and He gave man dominion. He says, man, you're going to be my ruler over the created universe. Whether it's the plants, the animals, the physical earth itself, you are going to bear rule and have opportunity to use them for your needs and purposes. One more verse there. Just back a page, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. The Bible pays a lot of attention to names, and the one who names something is the one who has authority over that. Who gets to name a child? It's their parents, those that are going to rule. Who gets to generally put their name on a building? It's somebody who gave a lot or somebody who paid a large portion. To get to name something shows authority. So to every beast, every other thing on earth, Adam got to name them, and God was saying, Adam, you have rule, and you have authority here. We call this the dominion mandate, that mankind has the opportunity to rule and to use, and the bottom line is to steward creation, to use it in a right way for our needs and to take those things and help make them even better. That's God's intended governance of creation. He entrusted it to man. In God's very good creation, in man's perfect sinless state, He was given rule over all creation. But we know, of course, we don't see the fullness of that we still steward and we still use creation in many ways, but there are severe limitations. We know that's because some of that authority has been usurped. As I already said, when Adam and Eve heard the lies of Satan and believed, they yielded some of their authority over earth to Satan. And Scripture speaks to that. John 12, 31, Satan is called the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he's called the god, small letter g, of this world. Ephesians 2, 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. So make no mistake, Satan has tremendous power in this age. When we look back in the life of Christ and how many people he healed from evil spirits and demonic possession. But I think in this age, Satan has realized he is most effective when most of the world thinks he doesn't exist. But yet he is underlying every wickedness in this world. In the life of Christ, one of Christ's temptations, Satan took him up on that high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth at a point in time and offered them to Christ if Christ would bow the knee to him. And this indicates to us that it was in Satan's authority to do that, that he does have power over the kingdoms of the world today. But we know that's only for a limited time. Christ didn't bow. Christ went to the cross and defeated death, and we know Christ is going to come back to physically defeat Satan and to remove his rule from this earth and set things up the way that God designed. Satan works in the works of government. As the prince of the power of the air, he has some degree of power over weather and the natural disasters and the problems that we see. They're all traced to his usurped authority. But praise the Lord, we know that authority is limited, that there are limits to what Satan can do. And we see that probably most clearly in the story of Job. Satan had to go get permission. Satan had to say, Lord, notice Job. And God says, you can touch his things, but you can't touch Job. And then he said, well, you can do things to Job, but you can't kill him. Everything that Satan does is still limited by the authority of God. And so everything we see around us, the only thing I can say is we can't imagine how much worse it could be if Satan had his way. That we know is God is working. And just the very fact that we could be hearing the gospel is an act of grace of God. And we do have the freedom here to gather and to share the gospel and to know these things and to tell it to others. What a blessing. But Satan, he's the source of much evil today, leading people and nations and weather and bringing harm to us and ultimately rebelling against God. That's the trouble with Satan. We talked about how God visits you, God pays attention, God is mindful. Friends, Satan's not mindful of you. Satan doesn't care about you. All Satan cares about is himself and his power. Satan uses people, he abuses people, and he just chews them up and spits them out. People think the world system's working on their behalf or that they're going to figure out how to do it, but as long as we're working apart from Christ, we're working under Satan, and he'll grind us underfoot at the first opportunity. But praise the Lord that God is over him, and God's mindful of us, and God visits us. Man yielded our authority to Satan by sin, and even in this world, as we continue to sin, even as believers, in acts of sin, we contribute to his ongoing rule. But sin always brings degradation. It did it to mankind. Man was made to be ruler. And now we gave up some of that and mankind was degraded. Whenever we sin, people think, oh, I'm enjoying it. All this will get me ahead. Sin always brings degradation. But praise the Lord that that's not all there is. That God's plan eternally hasn't changed. We're still set over the works of God's hands. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. God has given us rule, and that's not going to be an empty title. Right now, we're not experiencing the fullness of it, but the day will come when that will be realized in fullness. There will be real dominion. The rule will match the glory and the honor that God has given us. There's a lot of people that like to pile fancy titles on themselves that really don't match. I was just reading about the last emperor in the Eastern Roman Empire. We call that the Byzantine Emperor. So we just think of the glory and splendor of the Roman Empire, and he still carried the title Roman Emperor, and he thought he deserved all the glory that that title would go with. But at the very end, he lived in Constantinople and basically ruled what you could see from the city. Not much of an empire. But that's not what God has for you. God doesn't have a fancy title for you. He has a real throne and a real rule for mankind. Everything, Everything in God's created order is made to be subject, to be put under our authority. What a wonderful gift. Now we talk about subjection. And as human beings, we're subject to people. We're subject to those that are in authority over us, whether we're in our parents' home or whether it's to the government or the laws and different things. But generally, we don't like to be subject. We don't like to be put under things. But especially, what really grinds us is when we feel that we're being put under somebody who's not better than us, who's lower than us. But we're going to be elevated in the end. And even angels are going to be set under us. I don't know how they feel about that, but the fallen angels, they have no sin, so they're going to take it. But God gave us this role. And friend, if God gave a role, He's going to give the tools to do it. Even with Adam and Eve, to have dominion over creation, we see that He gave mankind a special intelligence we don't find anywhere in the animal world, a degree of creativity, a degree of communication, and all these things. Just the fact of having hands like we do to be able to use and manipulate things. God designed us to rule. God made us to rule, and He is going to give us that opportunity. But the same is true even in your life, friend. If God has given you something, if God has given you a calling, God has enabled you to it. If God tells you to go tell the gospel to somebody, if God tells you to take on a role in the church, friend, He has equipped you, He has enabled you. And whenever we say, oh no, God, I couldn't do that, what we're really saying is, God, You haven't given me enough to do that. But that is never true. If God has called you to something, if God has a role for you, and I can tell you He does, He has a role for every believer in the church, He has given you what you need to do it. And ultimately, we're going to realize that when we rule with Christ in the millennium and the new creation. And the author is very clear. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. Nothing of all the work of God's hands, of all creation, is not going to be put under mankind. Now God's creation, just all the way back to Genesis 1:1, it includes the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16, we've looked at different times, speaking of Christ and His creation, He made all things visible and invisible, including principalities and powers. So that's going to include the heavenly realm and the angels. And Paul is explicit to that fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And in this chapter, he's talking about believers that are going to the law. That he says, you can't even handle your petty problems one with another, but God has better things for you. He says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul's saying there is sometimes we get so bogged down with our petty squabbles and fights and thinking, well, somebody got something that I should have and we want to sue one another. That was the case then. All the more that's the case today. And God is saying, I have bigger things for you. God has told us He will take care of our needs of this life, having food and raiment. He tells us therewith be content, because He's got bigger things for us. He's going to have us ruling over the world. He's going to have us as believers ruling over the angels themselves. So we need to carry some of that focus into our lives today, that we don't get hung up on the physical things and how much can I get for myself. We're looking forward to what He has for us. One hymn says, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. But God's not building us a mansion just to sit and live a life of ease. He's giving us a place to rule and to reign. Angels He didn't give rule to. We talked about that in verse 5. Verse 14 talks about how angels serve and minister to us. So again, even though they're higher for a time, God didn't put them in charge. God put us in charge, and we as mankind will be over the angels. That's the status that God has given. But there's one major exception, of course, in all things that are going to be ruled by mankind, and of course, that is going to be the Creator. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very similar theme here, but here it is particularly talking about Christ in verse 27. For He hath put all things under His feet. That's God hath put under Christ's feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. So even as we rule alongside Christ, the Heavenly Father will still be over us. And praise the Lord for that, because He deserves all glory, honor, and praise. And just what a gift to get to be under Him, to get to rule in authority that He has given. But all this, of course, is going to find its fullness in Christ Jesus. It's God's plan for all mankind, but we failed. He gave us an opportunity, and we dropped the ball about as soon as we could. But praise the Lord for the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who was perfect and faithful, and through his death makes it possible that each of us will experience the fullness of this. Verse 8, the end there. But now we see not yet all things put under him. This all sounds wonderful, this sounds great, but again, the author is realistic. He says, look around you. Man is trying to rule over nature, but we so often fall short. The Roman Empire, a beautiful network of roads and bridges and aqueducts and so many things, but again, we don't know exactly when Hebrews was written, probably the mid-60s, but within 10 years of that, Mount Vesuvius would come and wipe out several of the beautiful cities like Pompeii. We try today. We build levees to keep the waters out, but so often the floods still come in. We build strong buildings to withstand the tornado and hurricane, but sometimes they still get wiped out. That's something that will stick with me. When Chris and I were in our honeymoon, we drove south through Kentucky, headed to Tennessee, and there were tornadoes in that stretch. We were going down the interstate, and all of a sudden, like, what's going on there? And there was just a strip of bare earth and trees uprooted, and a tornado had passed. And literally, you could tell right at the edge where half a house was ripped off. And just the power of nature that we still haven't harnessed and we can't combat. In this present sin-cursed world, our dominion's limited. And so the author, he's just real with us about that. We don't see it all. Even when we look at ourselves. I talked earlier about how sin is degrading. And so often when we see people who are in the depths of sin and just how low they can be brought, if we're honest in our lives, how low we bring ourselves sometime, we have to shake our head and say, what kind of glory and honor do I have in my life? And what kind of glory and honor do I deserve? And it's none. We see not these things done. Satan is working actively. And even what dominion man has, how often do we misuse it? How often do we abuse the creation that God has put under us? And how often do we do things wrong out of greed and selfishness rather than stewardship as God would design? We get out of our depths and we fail time and again. But let's notice in the middle of that verse there, that little word, yet. But now we see not yet all things under them. All hope is not lost. We live in the present world, the present world system, but at the end of verse 5, we talked about the one to come, the one whereof we speak. In that day, all of this will be corrected. When Jesus Christ comes back, then he is going to set up rule, and he is going to make all things right. He's going to put us in the position that God has for us as believers. God's designed order for creation is going to be realized. And the difference maker is there in the beginning of verse 9. But we see Jesus. He's going to have all rule and authority because of who he is, but praise the Lord, he cares enough about us. If our trust is in him, he's bringing you and me along. He is going to raise us up and give us a glory and authority alongside him. Romans calls us joint heirs with Christ. We've been talking about the inheritance that Jesus has as God the Son and as the Redeemer, as the one obedient to God, that he has the inheritance over all creation, but we are joint heirs. You and I are going to get a piece of that. Praise the Lord. God became man, Jesus Christ. Yes, he didn't have to. God was content of a Trinity forever. He didn't even have to make us. But he did, knowing we would fall into sin, because he wanted to give us the opportunity to love him freely and for the opportunity for him to express his love. And to redeem us, God became man to live and to die and to redeem mankind for himself. And that is happening now. Praise the Lord, the gospel goes forth. And in the world today, thousands, maybe millions are trusting Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord for that. But it's not the end of God's plan for us to be believers and just go on in this present world system. There's going to be the day when that last person has put trust in Christ and God says, okay, the time has come and Christ is going to return and then he is going to set it all right. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation's groaning under sin. Creation knows it's subject to vanity. the scripture tells us. He said that God didn't make it to be vanity. God didn't make the universe to be full of death and decay, but it is for a time because of sin. But Christ is going to set all things right. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. But if we're going to be part of that, if we're going to be part of the new creation and have the rule and the reign, the only way we can is to be in Christ. The only way is in this present world to have admitted our futility and our failings and our sin and to recognize who Jesus is, God the Son, who became man and died in our place to pay the price for our sin and rose again. That we recognize nothing else that I can do can save me, but we put faith in his sacrifice alone. And we call on him to be our Savior and forgive us of our sins. If we do that, we are taught, Scripture tells us we have eternal life. That's not something that we'll see if we get in the end. That's not something we look forward to. We have eternal life, and it's just going to be a transition. Whether we face death or whether Christ comes in our lifetime, we're just going to transition from this world into the one to come and the rule and the glory of all things for eternity. What is man that God takes notice of us? Nothing besides being his creation. Who am I that God pays attention? I'm nothing. In the world, worldwide, nobody knows who Nathan Hikes is, and it really doesn't matter. But praise the Lord that God pays attention and God knows. I read about John and Frances Canning, a young couple in the United Kingdom, got married 10, 15 years ago, and you've probably never heard their names because they're really not important at all. But at their wedding reception, they had two very special guests that at that point, Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip came to their wedding reception because they sent them an invitation, just kind of as a joke. And the king and queen came. And can you imagine somebody like that showing up to your wedding that you weren't expecting? And just how overawed and amazed you would be. Well, friend, how much greater that the God of the universe is with you today. That the God of the universe is paying attention. That he's there joyful when you are succeeding. That he is there for you when you are in your deepest sorrow. Praise the Lord for that. The universe isn't going to be subject to angels. And we know, we look around, we're in submission right now. Where things seem hard, we're, as mankind, we seem low right now, but praise the Lord that he will raise us up. Friend, you are made in God's image for a special purpose. I think probably even today, Isaac Brocious has his favorite shirt on, made on purpose for a purpose. And friend, that is true for each and every one of you. You were made on purpose by God for a purpose. And in the end, that purpose is to have a relationship with God and to rule his creation. Now we've got to watch. Don't let that puff us up, be prideful. Don't forget that you're still a little lower than the angels. We still have limitations, we're lowly, but God notices us. But do be encouraged by it. Somebody does care. Somebody does love you. Somebody has your best interest in mind. Somebody has a plan for you, and that is God. You need to value your life. And that's the trouble with so many today. They don't value their own life. Friend, your life has meaning and value, so make the most of it for your Creator, the one who made you and cares about you. And friend, as you look at those around you, recognize that they are made in the image of God too. And God has a desire and plan and purpose for them as well. So we need to respect and we need to value and we need to help in the lives of others. Yes, there's hardship, there's pain, there's suffering in the world, and people struggle with that, and they have to realize it's all because of sin and Satan. But praise the Lord, God is going to make it right. But I can tell you, each and every one of you, I can look into your eyes and tell you the first desire, the first plan that God has for your life is to have a personal relationship with him. Because friend, I can tell you, Christ Jesus died for you. And he wants you to do what I've talked about, to confess your sin, put faith in him, and receive him as your Savior. So friend, have you done that? Are you in Christ Jesus today? If not, then all of these things I've talked about, you're going to be outside of them, just to be honest. You will not experience them. All you have to look forward to is separation from God. But if you have trust in Jesus Christ, and that's his desire for each one of you, you have all of this to look forward to. Friend, even today, are you encouraged about being made by God for a purpose? Hope that'll buoy you up in the hard times of life. But are you striving to fulfill that purpose? Yes, we're going to rule someday, but God has a role for you today. to live for Him, to love Him, to love your neighbor, to share the gospel. God has a plan and calling for your life. Are you striving to do that and live that out today? Friend, how can you better honor your Creator, but how also can you better honor and help other people? How can you love and respect those that God has made in His image? How can you help them take this first step in receiving Christ as Savior and sharing the gospel with them? How can you build them up to help them be the person that God would have them to be as well? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. We just thank you for making us because you didn't have to, Lord. And you could have cast us off after we rebelled, but you didn't. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that as the God-man, He died to save us from our sins, Lord. But thank you that we're not only saved, but He is also the new Adam that will set up humanity for what you have for it. We thank you that that salvation is open to each one here, Lord. If there's one today who has never made that personal decision, pray that you'd speak to their heart and that they'd realize no, nothing else they can do can make them right with you. It's just faith in Jesus Christ. Please speak to any heart here who that's true of, and that you would affirm, either confirm that they have made that decision or reveal that they have not, and that they would come in saving faith to Christ. But for us as believers, encourage us. As we get beat down by the things of this world and just feel insignificant, help us to remember that you have created us on purpose for a purpose, Lord. That purpose is to know you. That purpose is to proclaim your word. And that purpose is ultimately to rule. For each of us here, Lord, help us to see who we can help lift up. Who we can value and help them to realize your plan for their lives. Whether it's by sharing the gospel or encouraging a believer or giving maybe somebody an opportunity in service to you. Please reveal these things to us, Lord, and help us to be humbled before you because, yes, we are lowly, frail creatures, but to be encouraged that we're in your image and we live accordingly. Please guide and direct us now. We love you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has laid something on your heart, this matter of salvation, this matter of somebody that you could just be a help to and love that the Lord has placed on your heart. Deal with the Lord now. You can pray in your seat or you can come up to the altar and just be ready to give those things over to the Lord and see what He will do with them as Greg leads us in our closing hymn.
Let's all stand, if you would, please, for that closing.